Go Jude once again. And we're going to backtrack just a little bit into verse 14 and 15. It says, "Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all of who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So what do you suppose how the Lord looks at these folks, what they're like? Ungodly. Yeah. Yeah. So, Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come to study your word. Lord, we ask, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds this morning, Lord, that we will receive everything that you have for us today. Lord, grow in each and every one of us, Lord, as we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In your precious holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
I think sometimes when we read Scripture, we think that, okay, we see that these things are going to happen, but we seem to have a tendency to think that it's going to be something that is going to be so blatant and in your face that you're going to be able to recognize it immediately and what have you. It says they come in subtly. Come in subtly. And that's something that's important to learn and to grasp if you're going to understand what the Scripture is talking about here. Now, last week I mentioned the book of Enoch. I said that it was in the early version of the King James, and I actually read that somewhere, but I couldn't confirm it. So I hope I didn't misspeak, but it is found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, but it is also found in the Ethiopian Orthodox Bible, a Coptic Orthodox Bible, and the Slavonic Bible used by the Eastern Orthodox churches. And so it is in some of the Bibles that are out there, okay? And Enoch was, again, in a society that was rapidly being polluted and destroyed by the sin of the people. And no doubt it was a lot of it had been because of what the Nephilim and what have you, all of that introduced into the societies and what have you. It could well have been because of that. But Enoch, he walked with God, and he kept himself clean. You know, he disciplined himself. But he also ministered as a prophet, and he was another one who announced that there was a coming judgment. Now, certain Bible scholars tell us that this quotation from the book of Enoch, you know, again, that it, because it is from the book of Enoch, is considered an apocryphal book. And the word apocryphal means a story or a statement or of doubtful authenticity, although widely circulated as being true. Now, one Bible scholar I read about on this subject said, "The fact that Jude quoted from this non-biblical book called the Book of Enoch does not mean that the book is inspired and trustworthy any more than Paul's quotations from Greek poets put God's seal of approval on everything they wrote." Again, the Spirit of God led Jude to use this, though, as a quotation and to make it part of inspired Scripture. Folks, to me, when I looked at this, it just seems like, you know, okay, the consensus seems to be what this Bible scholar wrote. However, I cannot believe that God would use a book that is not authoritative and something that is a lie to prove what is the truth. Actually, 1 John 2 and 21, listen to what it says. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth." Doesn't make sense, does it? And just because somebody has a bunch of letters behind their name and call themselves a PhD, doesn't mean that they're necessarily spiritual. Now, when Enoch originally gave this message, he most likely was referring to, again, the flood judgment that was coming. Again, he lived in a very, very ungodly age. We live in a very ungodly age. And it was just prior to the flood. And the Bible says about our age, it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man returns." Sinners were getting away with their evil deeds. But Enoch made it very clear that judgment was coming upon the ungodly, didn't he? Again, if you read that verse with me, you would see that he made no bones about it. Judgment's coming upon the ungodly. However, like I said, the final application of this prophecy is in the world at the end of times. Now, this is what Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter 3, verse 1 through 18. We're going to read a little bit here. It says, "Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." In other words, the Lord wants us to think about these things. He wants us to be reminded about these things. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust." Now, if you read the book of Jude, who's he talking about? He says these guys are scoffers. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The Bible says Jesus is coming back in flaming fire. "But beloved," he says, "do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up." I'm going to stop right there for just a second. But you want to look back at Malachi, it says that the earth is going to burn like an oven. And it says the wicked are going to be ashes under the soles of your feet. Now, what about the righteous? It's not going to come near you. Not going to come near you. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," it says, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" It's easy to be ungodly in this world. It's easy to follow the crowd. But to be godly, you know, what does it mean to be godly? It means that you live the Word and you live like Jesus, okay? "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent." This is the work that God has called you and I to do. "Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this before him, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." You mean it's possible for a believer to fall? Yeah. "Being led astray with the error of the wicked." In other words, you start doing things like the world. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Hopefully that's what you're doing here this morning. As you hear the Word of God, you're growing in knowledge. "To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, I think it's important to understand that Enoch's prophecy is one of personal judgment, in the fact that God himself will come to judge the world. He's not going to send a famine or flood, nor will he assign this task to an angel. He himself will come as a flaming fire taking vengeance. Again, this shows us the seriousness of this particular event. But it also shows us its finality. It's when the Lord, the consummation of all things happens when he himself comes and said, that's enough. James chapter 5, verse 9 has an interesting verse of scripture that says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the judge is standing at the door. Pay attention. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21, gives us a snapshot of exactly what's going to transpire. It says in verse 11 through 21, it says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He came as the suffering lamb before. The second time he's coming to make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of a mighty God. So some of this is it's imagery, you know, like a literal sword. It's speaking of his word, with which he will destroy the nations. And it says he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw the angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the birds that fly in the midst of the heavens, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Now, a lot of times people have wondered, now, this Magog invasion that's going to take place in the Battle of Armageddon, are they one and the same? I believe that they're separate. However, the birds of the air, if you read Ezekiel 38, it talks about them also gorging themselves upon the flesh of men after they're destroyed by the Lord. And it says, and I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. I believe the army are the saints of God. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on his horse. And the birds were filled with their flesh. Now that looks like pretty harsh imagery, you know. I don't like to think about that stuff, do you? You know, but nonetheless, what it shows you, the seriousness of God's judgment that is to come. That's why it behooves us to make sure our hearts are right with God. Now, like Paul said, not as though I'm already perfect, but that's one thing I do. I try to forget those things that I've done in the past that are wrong, and I strive forward to that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, where I strive to make myself walk like Jesus walked. That's your calling. That's your, you know, the Bible actually refers to our sanctification as cleaning up our lives, and especially when it comes to sexual immorality and things like that, you know, and that we're to love one another. You know, if you read 1 Thessalonians, it tells you that, chapter 4. God will recall all the harsh speeches that they've spoken against him. I believe this includes all the speeches that they have spoke against believers and the church. Their own words will testify against them. If judgment starts at the house of God, what's going to be the fate of those that don't obey the gospel of Christ? And the Bible says that every word that we speak, every idle word is going to come into judgment. Our judgment will be at the judgment seat of Christ, which would be for reward. However, those that reject Christ, they will be judged again here. And what a terrible thing that is, you know. All their great swelling words that they spoke in defiance against the Lord. I was reading on Facebook, there was a lady who was sharing some things, and she was sharing some artwork that was about biblical things, you know, and some lady posted on there, you don't need to show those your God stuff on here, like what have you, and just come unglued, unreasonable, you know. But that's the kind of thing that God is going to judge. I remember one time we sent out a mailer inviting people to church. And I got a phone call on the answering machine, and the lady cussed me out for sending this and putting it in her mailbox. Well, we had that, what do they call that, call waiting kind of thing, you know, the star thing. And so I got her number and I called her back. She didn't answer her phone. You know, I got the answer, and I just said, listen, if you don't want the mailer, just simply toss it, you know. There's the fact, too, that, you know, if there's nothing to what we're sharing, why in the world are you getting so uptight? You know, if I'm being a fool, you should just pity me. But if I'm speaking the truth, you need to pay attention, right? Now, Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me. I didn't give Natalie the scripture. Natalie, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 through 31. This is put in here for a reason, folks. And I know that people try to kind of, you know, make it seem as though it's not something that's applicable to us, but I believe it is, because we're to remain in the faith. It says, anyone. What is that word, anyone? What does it mean? Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You are either going to receive grace and mercy, or you are going to fall into the hands of the living God for judgment. There are times today where people are looking at what's going on around them, and they'll quote like something like Psalms 94, verse 3 through 10. It says, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and they speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord. They inflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger. They murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the Lord, the God of Jacob, understand. Listen to what God says. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? And he who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? And he who teaches man knowledge. Psalms 50, 1 through 6, which is Psalm of Asaph. It says, The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God, listen, shall come and not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very temptuous all around him, and he shall call heaven above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. But listen to what it says next, though. It says, gather my saints together to me, those who have a covenant with me by sacrifice. And let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Gather my saints together to me, those who've made a covenant with me by sacrifice. What does that mean? There's a reason it's called the New Covenant, the New Testament. The new covenant of grace. You've made a covenant of receiving him as your Lord and Savior by his, listen, sacrifice. We've made a covenant with him by his sacrifice. And it is, by the way, the only sacrifice that God now accepts. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, it's not by the blood of animals or anything like that. Those things only covered. But Jesus comes to take away our sins. So have you made that covenant by sacrifice to Jesus Christ? That's the promise we have. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 through 10, again reminding us that God is coming as a flame of fire, it says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all around. I mean, so the love of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you amongst the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions, your tribulations that you endure. See, it's acknowledging the fact that we go through tribulations, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those that trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he taking vengeance upon? Not the church, not the true church, but those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now, verse 16 of Jude, it says, these are grumblers, they're complainers, walking according to their own lust, that they may mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Again, these apostates give the impression that they're out to help you, but they're only interested in one thing. Again, gratifying their own self-interest, their own flesh, their own lusts. And so what kind of approach do they use to get this whole thing started? Again, one of the things they do is they murmur and they complain and they cause people to become dissatisfied with not only life, but even the church. Now, while each of us should do all that we can to improve our lot in life, at the same time, we must be very careful not to criticize the things that God has given us, the providences of God, and to hinder God's plan in our lives by murmuring and complaining. It's so easy to do. The nation of Israel was judged because of her complaining. And it's given us there as an example, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 10. Moreover, brethren, do not want you to be unaware of that our fathers were under a cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate from the same spiritual food, and all drank from that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Now listen to this. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. This is important for us to remember. We need to, instead of complaining, we need to be thankful. We really do. Because if you, again, this happened to me one time. I was working at Simpson here, and I got put on night shift. And I was grumbling, and I was complaining, and I was just murmuring. And I came home, and I sat in my car, and I said, Lord, I don't want to be on night shift. I don't want to be on night shift, you know. I was complaining. And you know when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you know it's the Holy Spirit. But he spoke to me, and he said, you need to be thankful. So I sat there in the car for about the next half hour thanking the Lord for all the things that he's given me, all the things in my life. And you know what? The things that he had given me far outweighed anything I had to complain about. I remember going up to the door, sticking my key into the door and opening the door, a different person. Guess what happened? It was like the next day I was on day shift. I had to have an attitude change before things were going to happen for me. And a lot of times our attitude is one that's just not good, you know? And God wants to give you good things, but sometimes we do need an attitude adjustment. And sometimes he allows us to go through tribulations. As the Bible tells us, I think it's in 2 Peter or 1 Peter, it says, we go through many trials and tribulations, if need be. If need be, yeah, sometimes there's a need. Sometimes it's to get you to where he wants you to be. Paul admonished the Philippians. He says this in Philippians 2, verse 14 through 15. Do all things without what? Complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Would you say that we are living in a crooked and perverse generation? Amen. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, if a false teacher can make a person critical, for example, of his or her pastor or church, and get them to the place where there's a lot of dissatisfaction with their situation, again, it will be a lot easier to get them to believe false doctrines. False teachers also use great swelling words to impress people. Well, people who are ignorant, you know, that simply just speaking with great oratory and big words doesn't make you somebody that's spiritual. Doing a lot of shouting doesn't make you spiritual. Peter called their speech great swelling words. Again, the word used there is the word for vanity. And vanity in Scripture means emptiness, having no value. In 2 Peter 2 and 18 it says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. That's what they do. They try to trick people into coming back to that place where they will believe a lie. So in other words, they impress people a lot of times by their vocabularies and their oratory. Again, but what they say really doesn't have any substance when it comes to matching it up with the Scriptures. But they also use flatteries. Again, they'll tell people the things that they want to hear if it's to their advantage, you see. Knowing these things, you have to be amazed that anybody would even give them the time of day and follow after him, but they do. I don't know what it is, but there's something in our human nature that loves sometimes to follow a lie and to follow after it, no matter where it leads. That's part of the old flesh nature. You know, things that are very obvious. It's like, for example, I talk to so many people, for example, they're in certain cults, and the ones that I point out quite often that are more prominent than any others, probably Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They've got thousands of people that they are leading astray who are denying the reality of who Jesus is. There's a young lady came by the front of the church. I was pinning the door there the other day. Nice girl. And she told me she was a Jehovah's Witness. And so I got to talk to her and tell her, are you a Jehovah's Witness because your parents were Jehovah's Witness or because you really have read the Bible? And she told me, well, because she read the Bible. Well, obviously, she's not reading the same Bible I'm reading. You know? And so I just simply, I just shared the truth with her, you know? And I didn't pull any punches, you know? I did it in love. And she listened. So I'm hoping that some seeds were planted. You know, pray for that young lady. But you wonder how that they could follow after these things. Well, the truth is, the Bible says when people reject the truth, like it says in 2 Thessalonians, God sends strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, listen to what Paul told the Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 6, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, which a lot of times is what these apostates do, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And again, you don't have to go very far in Scripture to prove the reality of Jesus and who He is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 8 and 9 says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers and the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He's also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become much better than the angels. That tells you He was not an angel. As He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for which of the angels did He ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when He again brings the firstborn in the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship Him. John bowed down to worship an angel, and they said, see that you do it not. Worship Jesus. And it says, the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Notice he says, your God, and your God has anointed you. The Bible says there's one God. How do you reconcile that? The Godhead. And the fact that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when He created man, He created us in His literal image. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. They all have different function, but they all make up who we are. Amen? So, the success of the apostates, folks, it's only going to be temporary. Their judgment is coming. Their works will be burnt up. And what a terrible day that will be. You know, the Bible tells us that in the Old Testament, there's many types and shadows of the judgment of God with the destruction of Jerusalem and things like that. And one of the prophets said, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for it's a day of darkness and not light. It's like when a man puts his hand on a wall and a serpent bites him. Folks, this destruction is coming on the world. It's a day of darkness. It's not a day of light. But for those who believe, just the opposite. For those who put their faith and trust in Him, you have an eternal hope set before you like you can't even imagine. The Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those that love Him. And if you're here this morning and you've made Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have that eternal hope. But if you're here this morning and you're still waiting to receive Him, folks, it's not going to have a good outcome. I'm just being honest with you. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says. And it says, He will no wise cast you out. Have you made that covenant by sacrifice with God? You must do so. You must do so. Let's bow our heads.